Our scripture reading this morning for our sermon text comes from Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verses 44 through 48. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 48. This is God's holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant words to us. Let's give attention to it. Verse 44. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Amen. Let's turn to the Lord and ask for his help now in his word. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would come to our aid in this hour. We would not, Lord God, have our minds distracted by anything else, anything of the world, of what has taken place in the week that is concluded, or what lies ahead in the week ahead of us. We pray, Lord, that we would behold the glory of the good news of your Son through all Scripture, and the forgiveness of sins that is ours through repentance and faith in his name. We pray that we would be lights in this world as a result of it. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We saw last week, if you weren't with us together, last week that the Lord Jesus finally appeared to everyone at once, we might say. In verses 36 through 43, he was standing in their midst. The two disciples that had been on the road to Emmaus had turned around and came back. In the in-between, the Lord Jesus graciously met Peter. And then the 11 all were believing these truths and reports. But now Jesus himself has appeared in their midst, glorified, flesh and blood. And he says to them, "Do not be startled or frightened. Do not be troubled and doubts arise in your hearts. For it is I, but not a ghost. I, not a ghost." And he shows them in the most demonstrative way that it is he himself, by showing him his hands and showing them his feet, his nail-pierced hands and his nail-pierced feet. And then he begins, as we see this morning, as he had already done with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, to teach them why these things had taken place. He had eaten a piece of fish to show that he wasn't a ghost, but now in our passage this morning, he is going to open their minds to understand all that the scriptures speak about concerning him, the Old Testament scriptures. And why does he do this? Well, first of all, to testify what the Word of God teaches about God's promise of a deliverer, a Savior. But then also to say that how his life, death, now resurrection is a fulfillment of that, and how they have received the benefits of it. That through repentance, there is the forgiveness of sins in his name. But ultimately, that this group of disciples, the 11, but all the disciples, and all disciples throughout the ages, would be his witnesses of these truths. He was preparing them to be his missionaries. That's exactly what the Word of God is doing by the Holy Spirit with us this morning. It's teaching us the glory of the gospel from Genesis to Malachi, from the three parts of the Bible, in the law, the prophets, and the writings, the book of Psalms, representative of all the writings, and how it was necessary, and how what Jesus had taught his disciples were fulfilled in his death and his resurrection. But ultimately, how that death and resurrection comes to our own lives personally, that there's forgiveness of sins because Christ has dealt with God's law both in its commandments and then in it, and then in it, and then in its in it, in its in its justice. All these things, that we would be prepared to be his witnesses of these truths. That we are forgiven not only to be in relationship with God, to make known his glory to all those around us. We are his witnesses. We'll see this as we see Jesus, as Philip Ryken called it, his last Easter or his Easter evening sermon. And how this sermon particularly is a sermon with four aspects to it. It's a biblical sermon. It's also a Christ-centered sermon. It's also an evangelistic sermon, but it's also a missionary sermon, all wrapped up into one. Notice in verse 44, before we begin this, how Jesus says, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." These verses, 44 through 48 and following, really, if we've just read it in a vacuum, we think these all took place on one day. That Christ rose, and that same Easter morning he made some appearances. Now late in the evening, he's there, and then he ascends. Well, we know from Luke's second volume that's not the case. That Jesus taught his disciples all about the kingdom of God. In Acts chapter 1, you can read this. And then he ascended after 40 days to the right hand of the Father. And so what's going on here is Luke, the gospel writer, the historian, is capturing in summary form all that Jesus taught them so that they would be his ambassadors, his witnesses. He'll tell them on the day he ascends to wait for power from on high, from the Holy Spirit to come upon them, so that they would be enabled to have that boldness and courage to bring the good news to the Jews and the Gentiles and to all the ends of the earth. And so Luke here is summarizing in part all that Jesus said in this biblical, Christ-centered, evangelicalistic, and missionary sermon. And that's how we'll look at this sermon together. We'll look at it first in how it's biblical in verse 44, and then how it's Christ-centered in verses 45 through 46, and then how it's evangelical and missionary in verses 47 through 48. Also that we might know in deeper measure, as we read our Old Testaments, the glory of the gospel from Genesis to Revelation, that we might know that we are forgiven of our sins and that we might be enabled by the Holy Spirit to bring that good news to others who need to know also repentance for the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. We'll look at this in these three parts. First of all, a biblical sermon. Notice this in verse 44. "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" Now, Jesus has been referencing the Old Testament throughout his mission, throughout his three-year itinerant ministry to the people, to the disciples in the land of Judea and Galilee. We see this at the beginning in Luke chapter 4, where he's in the wilderness and he's tempted just as Adam was tempted in the garden, and in part how the nation of Israel was tempted in the wilderness. But mostly as the second Adam, he's there before Satan, and Satan says, challenges him in three ways, about bread, about glory, and about protection from God. And how does Jesus respond in his temptation in the garden? Well, he references the Old Testament. He references, as Jesus says here, Moses, Book of Deuteronomy. Jesus, as you might remember, in the wilderness had not eaten for 40 days. Unlike Adam in the Garden of Eden, where he was told he could eat of any tree, and there was a whole variety of things he could eat. He was told not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil as a testing and probation, a covenant of works. But Jesus was in the wilderness. He willingly was fasting before God, depending upon God in preparation for his three-year ministry. And the devil comes to him and says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. How did Jesus respond? Well, he went to Moses, and he went to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. And there Moses, the Lord said through Moses, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The devil took that and then went on to tempt him with glory and says, if you will bow down before me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. What did Jesus do? He went to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and there he said, you shall worship the Lord your God and him alone. And the devil took him one more time, one more opportunity. He took him to the pinnacle of the temple, and he said, cast yourself down, because doesn't Scripture say that the angels will guard you and keep you from perishing? What did Jesus do? Boys and girls, brothers and sisters, he went back to Moses and back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and he said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And the devil departed and waited for another opportune time. And then Jesus, when he was refreshed by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit, began preaching. And how did he preach? Well, he preached from the prophets. He preached from the prophets. Isaiah chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to release of captives, to restore sight to the blind, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus did all these things. Notice, while he was still with them, these there are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, and notice the language, must be fulfilled. Must be fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled the prophets when he was the one who comes. He was the son who was given of Isaiah chapter 6. He was Emmanuel with us of Isaiah chapter 7. He was the one who would bring good news to the poor in Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61. He was the one who would be a light to the nations in Isaiah 9:6. He was the one who would come as a humble servant in Isaiah 42. Not to crush you, not to extinguish you, but to restore you to your heavenly Father. He was ultimately the one who would come and be nailed to the cross in Isaiah 53. He was bruised for our iniquity, and by his stripes you are healed. In all these ways, Jesus is preaching a biblical sermon. He preached from the Psalms. He defended himself with the Sadducees by going to Psalm 110 and saying, God is not the God of the dead, but he's God of the living. And when Psalm 110, he spoke about how he is the one who is the son of David and also the Lord of David. And he pointed to Exodus chapter 4 to speak that God is the God of the living, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In all these ways, he touched on all three aspects of the Hebrew Bible, which is called the Tanakh in Jewish circles. It's the Torah, the Neviim, and the Keterim. Don't necessarily know the last two, but you know you're familiar with the Torah. It's the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's the Torah. It's the law of God given through Moses, and that's what verse Jesus is saying, what he taught them in the law of Moses. And the prophets, they consist of all the historical books where there was prophets and all the prophets themselves. That's the Navi. It's just the Hebrew word for the prophets, a Navi. And then the Keterim is just a Hebrew word for writings. And here Jesus referenced the Psalms, but he's speaking about the Psalms and Song of Songs and Ecclesiastes. All those scriptures that point to the wisdom of God, ultimately pointing to the wisdom of God. As the Apostle Paul says, Jesus Christ has been given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1:30. All these things were from God who gave us Jesus Christ as wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and justification. All these ways Jesus preached a biblical sermon, in order that they might know and believe these truths. He taught this throughout his ministry to them, from Luke 4 all the way up until his death on the cross. He was referencing the Old Testament scriptures. And now he's helping them understand, to put it all together, how they could understand his suffering and then his exaltation. He's pointing to all the passages of his 3-year itinerant ministry, how it was a fulfillment and brought out in the Old Testament. And this is how you should read your Bibles too, brothers and sisters and boys and girls. You should see Christ in all scriptures because they all point to him. Jesus said as much to the Pharisees in John 5:39 when he said, "If you had known Moses, you would know me." When he said to his enemies in John 8:48, "Before Abraham was, I am," that they might too understand Abraham, John 8:58, that before Abraham was, I am. That all the Old Testament pointed to the coming of the Promised One, the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the seed of the serpent, to undo the works and destroy the works of the devil, as 1 John chapter 3 said. Jesus here in this biblical sermon is pointing to how all Scripture points to him. It's been very helpfully described in this manner, and this might help you boys and girls to understand where Christ is in all Scripture. And just like a seed of an oak tree has within itself all the elements of an oak tree as a seed, so from Moses to Malachi, the seed of the gospel, the whole essence of the gospel is there in the Old Testament. It's how the Apostle Paul, for instance, in Galatians chapter 3, could say that the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham. And then Paul explains how, that through Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And brothers and sisters and boys and girls, the seed of the gospel that Abraham believed was that God would bring repentance for the forgiveness of sins through his seed. Even as Abraham understood through oral tradition that the promise was first given to Adam in the garden. And Adam believed God and named his wife Eve, the mother of all living. And so, brothers and sisters and boys and girls, the seed of the gospel, like the seed of an oak tree, is there in the garden, in that language seed, and then in an unfolding way of redemptive history, that seed begins to blossom and tend to become full-flowered in the coming of Jesus Christ. But in every way, Jesus Christ is there in the Old Testament, such that the Old Testament saints believed in the Messiah just as we post-cross and post-resurrection believe in Jesus Christ. They believed by way of promise, we believe by way of fulfillment. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He preached a biblical sermon from Moses, the prophets, and the writings or the Psalms about himself. He reminded them all the things he had been teaching them all along the way from the Old Testament. He not only preached a biblical sermon, but he also preached a Christ-centered sermon. Notice this in our second point in verses 45 through 46. Specifically, a Christ-centered sermon. If you read the Old Testament scriptures and come away from them just understanding that these scriptures somehow point to God, but not understand that they point ultimately to his Son, then you've missed the whole essence of the Old Testament scriptures. And so Jesus taught them these things. Notice what he says. Luke writes, verse 45, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, verse 45. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written." The authority of Old Testament Scripture has given them to us from God. Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. How exactly would all nations be blessed through Abraham? It would be through the provision of the seed. It would be through the provision of the one who would make atonement for sin. Because the law of God has never been abrogated in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. Remember what it says there. Of all the trees of the garden you may eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so, brothers and sisters and boys and girls, if you would ever be forgiven of your sins, a death must occur. And what the gospel and the grace of God in the Old Testament is teaching us is that God would provide. And how is it taught of us? Well, Genesis 3:15 for sure. But how about Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham was told to sacrifice his son, his one and only son, Isaac? Now, he was tested, as the author of Hebrews teaches us in chapter 11. It was ultimately a test. But what Abraham said by faith to Isaac, his son, was that God himself would provide the lamb for the burnt offering. In the fullness of time, God himself provided that lamb. And as the nails were being nailed to the son's feet and his hands, there was no voice from heaven staying that hammer, as it was in the case when Abraham had lifted that knife to kill his one and only son, Isaac. Jesus says here in verse 46, when it was written that, thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, that God himself would provide the sacrifices and the establishment of that substitutionary sacrifice is evidence right there in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. The man and the woman, as in shame and humiliation, but also in guilt and as enemies of God, God came to them, called to them account, but promised a Savior. And he took away their fig leaves and gave them clothing from the provision of the death of animals. Animal clothing. Pointing to those righteous clothings of Jesus Christ, the death of Christ in our place, so that we are no longer in our sin and shame before God, but that we have been given the righteousness of Christ by faith. Having that righteousness not derived from the law, but that which is through faith in God's Son, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. And so Jesus here is preaching a Christ-centered sermon. Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead, on the third day. How else do we see this in Moses? We see this in the Passover. The nation of Israel, the tenth plague brought in judgment upon the nation of Egypt, God provided for them a lamb and the blood of the lamb over the covering of the doorway so that the angel of death would pass over the people of God in the land of Goshen, but would strike upon the people of God in Egypt from Pharaoh's household on down, the firstborn of everyone in that house. That Passover ultimately pointing to Jesus Christ, who the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, is our Passover lamb. How about in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the provision God had established through first the meeting place called the Tabernacle in the wilderness, but then the solidifying the Mosaic covenant with God's people in the meeting place of the temple. That there would be a sacrificial system whereby two animals were brought forth to be in the place of Israel. The scapegoat and the high priest would lay his hands upon that animal, the goat, and all the sins of the nation were symbolically transferred to the head of that scapegoat. And he bore those sins out into the wilderness, as Psalm 103 says, taking our sins as far as the east is from the west. And then the other animal, the lamb, his neck was cut, the blood was poured into a receptacle, and that blood was brought into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of a holy God, and sprinkled upon the mercy seat that covered the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the law of God. And so God, looking now down upon the law that had been broken by the nation of Israel, sees that there has been a provision of death on behalf, a satisfaction of his law, and he forgives the nation of Israel, truly, of their sins. All this brought out in the Old Testament, in the book of Moses, a Christ-centered sermon, Jesus expounding upon himself that he is the Passover lamb, that it was his love, it was his blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's how the Apostle John, hearing this biblical, Christ-centered, evangelistic, and missionary sermon, could say, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because the blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sins, once for all. Jesus Christ is our mediator. He's that lamb who took away our sins. The prophets bear this out. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, though your sins have made you guilty before God, the blood of the Messiah will make you as white as snow. Isaiah 53, I already mentioned that we are forgiven and justified in His sight. And Jonah, 3 days in the earth. Christ, 3 days in the earth and then resurrected. Zechariah chapter 9, He entered into the city of Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey. He's pierced through for our transgressions. Zechariah, we looked at previously, through in one day making atonement for the people of God. How about the Psalms? How is this Christ-centered sermon brought out by the Psalms? It was by the words of Jesus Himself on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. Psalm 2 itself, the Son of God exalted over all the nations, and that we should submit to Him, lest He be angry against us. Psalm 16, the grave not being able to hold Him, the Holy One not seeing decay. All these brought out in this Christ-centered sermon. Christ in all the Scriptures, He opened their minds to understand what He had already been teaching them in part for 3 years. But now He has done a Bible study of Bible studies. He's going through Moses. He's going through the prophets. He's going through the Psalms and teaching them all about Himself. Why? Well, this is what we see in our third point. Ultimately, that we might know and draw near to God through faith in Christ. It was an evangelistic and missionary sermon. Notice this in verses 47 through 48. An evangelistic and missionary sermon. We might say it this way, as we have been talking in recent days about John Murray's book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied. Jesus has talked about the promises of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ, promised in the Old Testament, and testified now in His death and resurrection, His life, death, and resurrection. And now He's talking about in this evangelistic missionary sermon how it's applied to sinners. Notice what Jesus says in verse 47. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses. You are witnesses of these things. Notice that it is evangelistic. It says repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed. First of all, repentance. Now, we've been seeing this quite often in our studies in the book of Luke, particularly in his Jerusalem journey from chapter 9 to chapter 19. We observed that from chapter 4 to chapter 9, there was many miracles of Jesus. But from chapter 9 through chapter 19, there's often a lot of teaching. And Jesus has disciples with Him, and He's telling them the cost of discipleship. If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow Me. And that denying of ourselves is what Jesus is saying here in repentance. It's coming to an end of ourselves, brothers and sisters, boys and girls. It's what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount, of the blessing of belonging to the kingdom of God in the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they should see the kingdom of God. Repentance, brothers and sisters and boys and girls, is having our minds opened and our whole being laid bare before the glory of God and seeing Him truly as He is in His holiness and majesty, and consequently, correspondingly, seeing us as ourselves, as in Adam as sinners, as in Adam as absolutely desperate, as in Adam as deserving His wrath and His eternal condemnation and damnation in hell. And yet also seeing by the glory of God His provision of His Son. Not neglecting or negating His glory, but upholding His glory in justice. So the Apostle Paul can say in Romans chapter 3 that Christ is the propitiation for our sins, that He bore the Father's wrath on the cross so that we might be just and God might be the justifier of the one who has faith in His Son. This is the gospel, this evangelical and missionary sermon, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all nations. Well, what is repentance? Repentance, if you're reading Proverbs every day and with the calendar being the 28th, today in Proverbs 28 and verse 13, you might have read this morning. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Let me read it again. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. The wages of sin is death. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Will find compassion. This is from the writings, the Psalms, that Jesus is preaching this evangelical sermon. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It's no longer concealing it. It's what confession means. It means to take ownership of who we truly are and who God is, and to forsake that and to turn and to accept and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's to hear the truth about ourselves, to know the truth about who God is, and embrace the only provision that is given to us to be right with God. And that's what Jesus said. This redemption accomplished through his suffering and rising again, and how all the Old Testament scriptures about himself in verse 44 are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, how they must be fulfilled in Jesus Christ if you are ever to be saved from your sins. Jesus says that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed, would be announced, would be shouted from the rooftops, that the good news from the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New Testament would call upon all to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and return to our Lord, for he will have compassion on us. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's a gospel call from Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name because of his blood and because of his love for you. This I have done for you. And that good news would go to all nations. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That truth In type form of that scapegoat, and boys and girls, you understand from sports what a scapegoat is. It's a guy who misses the free throw with 1 second left or drops a touchdown pass. Far greater is that is what we deserve and how Christ fulfilled the scapegoat. He has taken away our sins as far as the east from the west when he was hung on a cross outside the walls of Jerusalem. Outside the camp, the author of Hebrews describes it, in giving his life on the cross as a once-for-all sacrifice for our sins so that you might be welcomed and forgiven of your sins and enabled to be brought into the kingdom of God, into the presence of a holy God without being consumed. That you might be given the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry out, Abba, Father, because in the fullness of time, all scriptures were fulfilled when Christ was born of a virgin, born under the law to redeem those under the law. Galatians chapter 4. So that you might be forgiven of all your sins, that your conscience might be clean, all through the person and work of Jesus Christ, and your possession of him through faith by the Holy Spirit. Well, he not only preached an evangelical sermon, he preached a missionary sermon. Notice what he says here. That this might be proclaimed at the end of verse 47 to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Jesus has been teaching them from Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. All that must be fulfilled in him. And thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. And this message was from all nations. I already made mentions of Genesis chapter 12. Through Abraham, all nations would be blessed. We're representative of this, brothers and sisters, here this morning, Grace OPC in 2016. We are a picture of that heavenly church whereby by the grace of God there has been redeemed from every tribe, nation, and tongue and people group, a people for God's own possession through the blood of the Lamb. That this good news might be proclaimed to all nations. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3 talks about all the nations coming to the holy mountain of God. The prophetic word that all would be drawn to the Messiah. A light to the nations. Again in Isaiah 9:6. That's what Jesus was promised to bring. The angels of the Lord coming to the shepherds in the field in Luke chapter 2. Peace on earth in Luke 2:14. For all peoples, Luke 2:31. We saw it in Jesus' gospel, where he healed the centurion's son. He reached out to those who were outside the camp, those who were ostracized, those who weren't allowed to come in. All nations were welcome, and now we are given that responsibility to bring that good news. Matthew's gospel in chapter 28, this great salvation is also a great commission. I have all authority in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. This is our commission. This is our great privilege to share with others, to point others to the provision God has made. Even as Abraham said to his son, God himself will provide. Brothers and sisters and boys and girls and visitors today who don't know that, God has provided what you could not provide. Not what could take away our sins, nothing but the blood of Jesus. God is not to be bargained with, but he in his mercy and his condescension sent his one and only Son into this world, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that is the good news. From Moses to Malachi, from Matthew to Revelation, that God and his Son has provided what you lack. And brothers and sisters, that is our great calling. So brief is our time on earth, and Jesus says, you are my lights. You are my witnesses. You are salt. You are my representatives here in this world. How shall they hear unless someone is sent? And yes, there are specific callings of a pastor and evangelist. We understand that biblically. But we are all to be ready to share with that, with others the hope that we have. 1 Peter 3:15. It's every one of us here this morning. It's every one of us who have that privilege to share others and point them to the truth. To open scriptures with another person and point out that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. What does that mean? Why did John the Baptist, his cousin, in John chapter 1 and verse 29, call another human being the Lamb? You can teach them. You can point to them, to what happened in the Garden of Eden, and how God promised to bring in a substitute to provide that which the law demanded, a death for our sins. But you can also point to the empty grave, that he's raised from the dead, that Christ is vindicated, and we are justified through faith in him. You can point to him to his soon coming again for his people. And that the whole Bible's message is one of repentance. Now is the day of repentance. Now is the day of salvation. Paul can say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, for he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we pray with thanksgiving this morning that that what you have taught us, even in this passage of Scripture this morning by your Spirit, and what you have taught us as we have had time in your Word individually and corporately throughout all the days of our lives, might be stirred up and that our minds would be open to the glory of your person and work. You're accomplishing redemption for us, and you're sending forth the Holy Spirit to apply that work of redemption to our hearts and minds. We thank you for this truth. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your rising again from the dead and reigning at the right hand of the Father. And we thank you for the privilege of making you known to the nations, to our families, to our communities, to our schools. And we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would, by your Spirit, give us the words to speak as you prepare us for that calling, as you ordain everything in our lives for your glory and our good. We pray, Lord, for open doors to speak the good news of Jesus Christ. And Father, I also pray this morning for any who yet sit outside the camp in darkness and misery, in their own sin and guilt in Adam, that you might awaken their hearts and open their minds to understand your love in Christ for them. They would cry out for forgiveness of their sins, that they would forsake their lives, their ungodly ways, and embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. May they begin that narrow road and that walking with Christ that is the abundant life. And we pray all these things for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.